My wife and I have been so very refreshed in your company, and we are so thankful to the Lord. Once again, and I hope you don't get tired of hearing it, because I'll never tire of saying it, I need to remind my heart every time. And one way I've done that is our brother said how big my Bible is. So, all right. So I've taken every page of that Bible, and on the margin of each page, I've drawn an arrow pointing up on every page of the Bible, because I don't want to forget to look to the Lord. And every time I open my Bible, I'm reminded of that indispensable principle: total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. If you only rely on what is helpful, commentaries and books and atlases and maps and concordances and sermons and messages and word studies and all the rest, we can't thank the Lord enough for that, but if that's all you rely upon, then God won't use what's helpful anymore, and you will miss that which is indispensable. At the end of the day, we come as little children before the Lord, and we cry out to the Lord because only God can reveal God, and we ask Him to dawn Christ on our heart. We need to see the Lord. We don't study any book in the Bible to know that book. We study the Bible to know the Lord, and we need to know the Lord. And only He can reveal Him. I want to share a verse before we go to prayer. It's in Psalm 139. And if I were to ask somebody in this room, I'll pick on Phil Strong. If I were to ask Phil, Brother, I want you to search this out for me, I am convinced that he would do it. And he'd use every resource available and search it out. But because he's a man, I think that there would be some things he missed. But what if you asked God to search something out? All right, that's our verse. 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. If God searches us, nothing is going to be missed. I've been told that Hebrew word for search means dig deep, O God. Are we willing to pray that, especially this evening, in the light of what I believe the Lord would have us share? Dig deep, O God. Let Him search us. As our brother said today, the one with the eyes of flame, let Him search us. And with that in mind, I'll ask you to join me, please, in believing prayer. Our Father, we come to You again, and we are so very thankful for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We are so thankful that You haven't left us on our own as we come to study the Scriptures, Your precious Word. But You have determined to unveil our hearts, our eyes, our understanding, unveil the book, and show us the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray tonight that we might see Him again, and in a fresh way, in a living way. Deliver us from cold academics in all of its subtle forms. And we pray that by Your Spirit, You Yourself might search us and speak to us. And we pray that the voice that we've been hearing about, that it might be your voice. And we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you to over-answer our request because of your infinite desire to do exactly that. And we claim it in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let me give a short review of what we've been looking at and what's on my heart to continue to share. We've been looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 through chapter 5, verse 10. One key verse we've used is chapter 3, 18. We all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And the outline that we followed is very simple. In chapter 3, we called it the act of faith, the act of beholding the Lord Jesus with an unveiled face. In chapter 4, we call the process, because the act leads to the process, being conformed, being transfigured, metamorphosized into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And chapter 5 is the consummation. A day is coming, and that's what we'll speak of tonight, when everything we have seen in the mirror image becomes the reality. So that's basically what we've been looking at. Let me review it a little closer. This idea of the act of beholding the Lord. We stand, His image that He gave us was the mirror image. You stand in front of a mirror, you expect to see yourself. But when you stand in front of the Word of God, which is God's mirror, you behold the Lord Jesus. And you say, I thought I was to stand in front of a mirror and see me. And God said, let me take the veil away. And the Holy Spirit then lifts the veil. And you look again. And when you see Jesus, you are seeing yourself. How you are in Christ Jesus. And that's the first principle, beholding the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit with an unveiled face, seeing Him in the Bible and seeing yourself in Him. That's what the renewing of the mind is. Our natural mind thinks natural ways. The renewing of the mind is seeing things as God sees them. And only the Holy Spirit can renew the mind. Last evening we moved on to the process. Beholding Christ and becoming like Him. Growing more and more day by day into the image of Christ. Being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We call that process sanctification. Well, that's what the theologians call it. But we're just saying becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. Now, we only looked really, primarily, at one side of the truth. I want to leave that truth, but I want to just mention a little bit about the other side. I called attention to 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And I suggested that the Christian life runs on two rails. There's the outer man, and there's the inner man. The outer man is decaying. The inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, that's not the only way the Bible expresses those two rails. Sometimes it talks about things seen and things not seen. That's the same thing. Sometimes it talks about things which are spiritual and things which are natural. Sometimes it talks about things which are temporal and things which are eternal. Sometimes it talks about faith and sight. Sometimes it talks about the things above and the things beneath. Sometimes it talks about living under the sun and then living in close fellowship with the Lord. Sometimes it talks about our citizenship in heaven and our life on the earth. Sometimes it talks about things shakable and things unshakable. Sometimes things beneath, things above. It's all the same. That there in our life, there is the outward, what we're going through, what our neighbors see with the natural eye. There's the outward, and then behind the scenes, in the secret place, in your relationship with the Lord, as you're before God in an open book, an open heaven, with an unveiled face, behind the scenes, you are beholding the Lord Jesus. And every time you see Him, you will be set free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And then we're being changed and transformed into that same image. Now, in that process, I wanted to sort of home in on a very important difference, because many Christians, perhaps the average Christian, when they think about the outer life, about what's going on in their family, what's going on in their job, what's going on in the lives of their children, and what's going on the outside, circumstances, and especially if they're negative circumstances, setbacks and disappointments and so on, they think that this outer life is what happens to me. And the inner life is what is happening to me. And as our brother shared the other night, it's not about you and it's not about me. Listen again to our key verse for the process. Chapter 4, verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Not the dying of self. That was dealt with 2,000 years ago in the person of our Lord Jesus. But always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. And then same chapter, verse 11 and 12. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Death works in us, life in you. And this, as we tried to show you with the assistance of the Lord, this is the exchanged life. This is His life in place of yours. When He lived on the earth in His incarnate body, He lived redemptively. He poured Himself out. He trusted His indwelling Father. Same Jesus. And the only difference between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the only difference today is that He has a new body now. And you're involved in that. And I'm involved in that. We are His body. And as He lived on earth, redemptively, pouring out Himself. Now the same Jesus lives in my heart. In His first body He went to the cross. Where do you think He's going in His new body? He's going to the cross. And so that life and those things we go through, it is not you going through them. It's Jesus. It's His life. everything that is happening in your life is redemptive. It's the Lord living through you. And through you and through me, he will be rejected. He will be misunderstood. He will be lied about. He will be maligned. He'll be hated. He'll be crucified again. He's going to allow us to go through it. That's why I said my sweet Lillian has a missionary disease, because it's redemptive. And I have a missionary disease because it's redemptive. And everything he does in your life, everything that happens, it's not you. You don't need grace and faith to survive and get through what is coming to your life. I had a terrible accident. I need to trust the Lord for faith to get through this and get through it with a testimony. No, no. You need faith and grace to trust the Lord Jesus to live the radical life he wants to live in you and through you. You need to trust him. Give him permission. If he wants to go to the nursing home in you, if he wants to go to the hospital in you, if whatever he wants. And so, in Christ, we live, and it's his life, and behind the scenes. And that's what I want to call attention to now, and then we'll move to the consummation. While all that's happening out here, Christ is living redemptively in my life. Behind the scenes, we're back to the relationship between the gaze and the glory. That act of faith, as we see him over and over, we are constantly beholding the Lord Jesus in the Bible as God unveils him. Let me quote two verses. Chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22. He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. We have a down payment. And this is happening behind the scenes. 2 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5. Indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened. We don't want to be unclothed, but clothed. So what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. And behind the scenes, while all that stuff, that junk, that those things are going on the outside, behind the scenes, I am having a foretaste of what is going to come someday. When I see him, I'll be like him. When I see him now in the Word, I'm moving from glory to glory to glory until one day he takes me to glory. And so that's the process. When we see Jesus, I want to just make this clarification. I was taught that you see Jesus, you're going to become like Jesus. And that confused me, because it wasn't working. In other words, I saw him as one who forgives. And so I thought, I've just seen him as the forgiver. I'll be conformed to him. I'll become a forgiver. But Luke 7:47 says, he who forgives is forgiven much, loves much. And the conforming to Christ didn't show itself as a forgiver. It expressed itself as a lover. And so I see the Lord, he's my teacher. That make me a teacher? No, that makes me a student. He's the teacher. I see him as the master. Does that mean I become Lord? I'm becoming like Jesus. I don't become a Lord. Become a servant. A bondservant. Being conformed to Christ isn't, I see him in a certain way. You'll really understand that when you come to his omni attributes. Because what's going to happen when you see him as omnipresent? Say, uh-oh, how am I going to be conformed to him in his omnipresence? Am I going to be everywhere? And so on. So it's in character. For example, the Lord has revealed himself to my heart. This is a testimony. This is true. He's revealed himself to me as the shepherd. I didn't just follow shepherd through a concordance and say there's 10 things about a shepherd. I mean, God unveiled my heart. I saw him as a shepherd. Now, do my neighbors say, oh, look, Ed's become a shepherd? No, I'll tell you what they see. When they look at my heart now, they see Ed Miller lying down in green pastures. They see me being led by still waters and in paths of righteousness. That's the conforming that takes place. That's what they see when they see me. And they see me not afraid when I get the doctor's report and I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. That's what they see. And in their deep heart, they say, he must have a great shepherd. He must have a great shepherd. That's how Christ is conforming us day by day as we see him and he works those things, those characters in us. So behind the scenes, we are life on two rails. Out here, a bunch of things are going on. Behind the scenes, we are having a taste of heaven. To go to heaven in, we're seeing the Lord Jesus. We're at rest. And it's so great what happens behind the scenes that what's happening out there after a while is not worthy to be compared to what's going on back here. Now, that's true in heaven, but he's not talking about heaven. Even now, it's not worthy to be compared. And if you're not living behind the scenes in union with Christ, then you're going to think everything going on in your life is about you, and it's not. It's Jesus going after the lost through you and through me. So may God help us with that foretaste. Everything that's future, I'm enjoying now. I'm going to get it in the future fully developed. Someday, and how many hours? Who knows? Someday you're going to hear, Ed, put it on my tombstone, Ed's dead. You're just going to hear that I died. And when I die, three things are going to happen. I'm going to be free from the flesh. Is that true? I'm going to be alive in the Spirit. Is that true? I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Is that true? I'm enjoying that now. Ready, already, separated from the flesh. Living in the Spirit and living in the presence of the Lord. There's a foretaste in all of these wonderful things. In this connection, I love these two verses. One is from Ezekiel 33. He says, thus says the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And then the other one's in Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Brother, sister, you're expendable. I'm expendable. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and he'll let us die in order to reach them. And that's the process. That's what's going on. So I encourage you, live behind the scenes. Well, God's taking us from chapter 3 through chapter 5. We looked at the mirror and we saw how God sees us. Glorious view. That's what we must take by faith. Because when we look in the natural mirror, we say, that ain't me. That's not how I see myself. I see all the mars and blemishes and weaknesses and bad things. But in Christ, I'm clothed in righteousness. What I'm seeing now by faith, when will that become real? I mean, actual. That I don't have to take it by faith, that I'm actually everything God now sees me to be. Pray for me, dear saints, because that's what we want to look at this evening. And may God help us. We know, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, as Paul developed this wonderful theme, he knew that it wasn't going to happen on the earth. And so as he develops, you can see him actually step into eternity. Chapter 5, 1 and 2. We know if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Indeed, we in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Why in 2 Corinthians, when he's talking about seeing Christ by faith in the Word, why does he suddenly say, now a word about heaven, a word about eternity? He's not changing the subject. He is bringing us to the place where what I see by faith will actually come to pass. 2 Corinthians 5:4. Indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened. We don't want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. So what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Verse 8. We are of good courage, I say, prefer rather to be absent from the body, to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. And so he steps into eternity, because that's where it's going to be fulfilled. Verse 6 and 7. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. All of a sudden, he says, let's go to heaven. Let me show you. Someday we'll tear down the old tent and we'll be in a new body and we won't be separated from the Spirit. We'll be clothed. It's going to be wonderful. Walk by faith, not by sight. He come back down to earth. And that's because of the foretaste. I may have shared this illustration, but it's very powerful to me. When I lived in Rhode Island, I had a neighbor that lived right across the street. And that neighbor, he just groomed his yard. He had such a, it was like a picture in a magazine. It was just a beautiful yard, his trees, his flowers, his lawn. And I was glad I lived on my side of the street because I could see his yard. I felt badly for him because he had to look at my yard. One day, he didn't have a sense of humor. One day I knocked at his door. We had a little snow, you know. And I knocked at his door and I said, I want you to know something. I want you to look. My yard looks like your yard. He wasn't happy with that. What would it mean if one day I went into his yard and I had a shovel over my back and I began to dig up his lawn and I had a lopping shears in my hand and I began to lop his beautiful trees? And what if I had a weed whacker and I went through his flower garden? What would that mean? I'll tell you what it would mean. It would mean my neighbor was not home. He wasn't home. Because if he was home, he would have surely reacted. I don't know what words he would have used, but I'm sure I would have been quickly arrested. I don't think if he saw me coming with a shovel, a lopping shears, and a weed whacker, he wouldn't even let me in his yard. Why could Paul and Silas take the beating that they took, be thrown into prison, put in shackles, sing praises of God? I'll tell you why. Because they weren't home. They weren't home. They were in the body, but they were absent from the body. They were living behind the scenes. They were enjoying the Lord Jesus. And that's what I mean, the present foretaste. And when somebody is coming to you and coming against you and misrepresenting you, if you're living in the background, you're not even home. It doesn't bother you. It just rolls off. And you are in a soundproof pavilion in the presence of the Lord. And that's what I'm talking about as the foretaste. Now, I want to give you the big picture. We see ourselves in the mirror image as God sees us, and it's a glorious picture. But sometimes we get frustrated because we're so far from being what God sees us to be. We know it. We take it by faith. He said it. We believe it. But we wish somehow that we could arrive. Now, we're going to get to a very important text. I'm talking about chapter 5 and verse 10. I'm not even going to read it at the moment. But before I get there, I want to proclaim again, just in case you have any doubt, you're going to arrive. That's, I don't know how else to say it. You're going to arrive. You're going to make it. Grace has brought you safe thus far, and grace will take you home. You're going to make it. And before I begin to show you the consummation, I want to give you an assurance that I hope God will write indelibly on your spirit. He's given us a law that he's written in nature. I'm going to read from Genesis 1. I'm going to ask you to just look at this principle, and then we'll go to our text. Genesis 1, 11 and 12. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. God saw that it was good. Verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of heaven." God created great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth after their kind." It was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. God saw that it was good. Chapter 5, verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth. The principle is after its kind. The life of the seed determines what is going to come. It's true in animal life, it's true in plant life, in the fish, and it's true in all of creation. What I'm about to say is very profound, and you may have never heard it before. Dogs produce dogs. Cats produce cats. A bird will never bring forth a fish. Everything after its kind. Everything follows the life of the seed. If you plant a watermelon seed, what will you get? Thank you. If you plant tomatoes, you're with me, you're going to get tomatoes. A squash is going to produce a squash. Apple seeds are going to give you apple trees. Peach seeds are going to produce peach trees. It's a law that God has written all over creation. Now, why do I bring that up? Because of 1 John 3:9. 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. He cannot sin. He's born of God. You know why it's guaranteed that someday you're going to arrive and be like Jesus? Because he has implanted his seed in you. And the seed will produce after its kind. When the Lord Jesus came into your heart, God implanted a heavenly protoplasm. He has put his life, his seed in you. And that seed is growing from glory to glory. And because that seed is in you, you're going to end up manifesting the image of God. Oh, I tell you, I hope God helps you believe that with all your heart and pull out all the stops. It's a glorious, glorious truth. Now, let's look at our text. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we're the children of God. It has not yet appeared what we will be. We know when he appears, we'll see him as he is. We'll be like him because we'll see him as he is." When we talked about the fact, chapter 3, our summary verse was 3:18. When we talked about the process, chapter 4, our summary verse was 4:10. And now we're talking about the consummation. And I also have a summary verse, and it's chapter 5 and verse 10. Let me read it. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in his body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And I'm presenting this as the climax, as the consummation. The moment that I become everything God saw me to be in the mirror. Everything I saw by faith will someday come to this. When I have a principle to share with hungry Christians, I'm anxious. I want to get right to the living principles, and I want to get right to the revelation, the twilight revelation of Christ that I have. I want to share Christ with you. But sometimes it's important to see what a passage doesn't mean in order to embrace what it does mean. And this is one of those passages. There are some misconceptions concerning this tremendous passage, the judgment seat of Christ. This experience, as you know, the way it's written, it's not optional. We can't decide, well, I think I'll pass on that one. It's not optional. For many, this is a very frightening prospect, and it was for me for many, many years. Some Christians don't like to think about the judgment seat of Christ. And when they do talk about it, sometimes they try to tone it down or take a spin on it or something like that. Christians I know dread this verse, and they dread this event, and they're not looking forward to it. Now, there are articles written about it. There are books written about it. Some teach it in a surface way, I think. It's tied up with last things, theologians say, eschatology. It's tied up with the future events. Usually when we think about future events. And I think this is almost always true in most cases. We anticipate it. We look forward to it. We desire it. We can't wait. For example, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some places, more than others, are living in tiptoe expectancy, waiting any minute, any moment. I made a mistake when I was a student. We used to call it Instant Bible Moody Toot. But at Moody Bible Institute, when I was there, this actually happened. They were so big on the second coming of Christ. I was convinced he was coming before the morning of my exam. No rationalization there. And so I didn't study because I wanted to take the bold step of faith. I believe he's coming. I got to class and the professor said, "Let's pray." And here was his prayer. "Lord, reward the righteous and slay the sluggard. In Jesus' name, amen." That was the prayer. I was slain. But we look forward to future events. Now, we sang it tonight, that the Lord's coming soon. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches he's coming quickly. He's coming without notice. He's coming without warning. Well, he's given us warnings, but that he's going to come unannounced. I'm a little bit careful about saying the Lord is coming soon. And I'll tell you why. Because I have some books that are 30, 40, 50 years old. And they were saying he's coming soon. And they lied to me. He didn't come. And I just think it's a lot safer to use the Bible itself. He's coming quickly. He's coming quickly. We don't know when. He's coming quickly. We need to always be ready. But there's this anticipation when Christ is going to come. We look forward to the future truth called bodily resurrection. Reunion with our loved ones. Oh, what a glorious thing that's going to be when families and friends are reunited in heaven. I'm at the age now where I haven't counted it, but I think I know as many people in heaven as I know on the earth. And it's a great expectation. A couple of years ago, we were caretakers for Lillian's father, and what a godly man he was. And he had a heart attack, and he was in the hospital, and I went to see him. And as I walked in the door, he said to me, "I have good news and bad news for you." And I said, "All right, then what is the bad news? I want that first." And he said, "The doctor told me I'm going to die, and I have to leave my family on the earth. I don't want to do that." I said, "What's the good news?" He said, "I'm going to be with my family in heaven. My wife's in heaven. My father's in heaven. My mother's in heaven." And now, recently, Lillian's brother died, and now his son will be in heaven. Glorious reunion. And so we anticipate that day when we'll all be back together and rejoice in the presence of the Lord. And you can go on and on. The marriage feast of the Lamb. You talk about the Lord's table. What a day that's going to be. We anticipate. We look forward to that. But when it comes to the judgment seat, I haven't heard Christians say, "I can't wait. Man, I'm looking forward to that. What a day that's going to be. Wow, I just can't look. I'm so excited about it." Now, it's for that reason, before I give you the sweet meat, I want you to bear with me because I'm going to get just a little technical first, and then we're going to go to the heart of God. This is a tremendous event. I think some of you knew that for the last few years I've been having some trouble with my eyesight. And one of the things that meant was that I couldn't drive anymore. And so my sweet Lily, she's been driving me around. So when I'm sitting in the passenger seat, I'm just sort of looking around. And I made an observation. It was very curious to me. When I looked out the front of the car, I could only see a shape of a truck or a car in front of us. I could not see the vehicle in front of the car. But when I looked in the mirror, I could see the traffic behind me. And it was clear. And that surprised me. So I had her check it, and she said, sure enough, there must be something about seeing something in a mirror that helps terrible eyes like yours to see better. So when I went to the doctor, I had an examination, and I noticed that the chart was on a mirror. And I thought, maybe there's something about that that would make you see better if you're on a mirror. And so when the exam was over, he said, do you have any questions? And he had told me all about all the stuff wrong with my eyes. I couldn't ask questions about that because I didn't know what he was talking about. But so I said, I have one technical question. And I told him the story in the car about the mirror. And I said, I noticed you have a mirror here. And is there something about that? And he said, the reason we have a mirror there, it's a matter of money. And I said, a matter of money? I don't understand. And he said, we don't have the money to build examination rooms 40 feet long. And he said, if we're going to check 20/20 vision, you got to be 40 feet away. So, in back of me, the chart was 20 feet to the mirror and 20 feet to my eyes. And so he said, that's why we have that. So I said, well, what about the car? When I was in the car, what happened? And he smiled and he said, your mirror was clean, your windshield was dirty. So having established that, when we come to look at the judgment seat of Christ, I think the windshield is dirty. So I want to clean that up a little bit, and then we'll look at the heart of the Lord. This wonderful event, many call it the Bema. You're familiar with all this. The Bema seat of Christ. It's a Greek word. It just means raised up on a higher plane. That's all that it means. Many think it was a reference to the Olympic sports, the games that they played, and that rewards were handed out from the Bema seat. And I think that's true. That's true. But it wasn't only for rewards. John 19, Pilate sat on the Bema seat when he judged our Lord Jesus. And I don't think he was there to hand out rewards. And in Acts 18, Paul came before Gallio, and it was the same thing. He was on the judgment seat, the Bema seat. And so in 25, when he came before Festus. Now, what is the Bema? Sounds scary. The judgment seat of Christ will all appear before the judgment seat. The simplest way, as I laid before the Lord on this, the simplest way that I thought I could clean the window and set it before your hearts is to ask and answer four simple questions. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask and answer four simple questions. You may have different answers than I have to these questions. And it may cause you to have more questions that I'm not prepared to answer. But let's go. The first question is, who will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? 1 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. He said we must all appear. But you read in context, who's the all? Well, it's at least the Corinthians, because that's who he's writing to. And he included himself, so we say it's at least the Apostle Paul and the Corinthians. This same event is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another's building on it. Each man must be careful how he builds on it. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. It is to be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. I'm not going to analyze that whole passage, but there is a foundation. And on that foundation, there's a superstructure. The gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, and so on. Who will be there? All those who have Christ as their foundation and have built on that. Now, I'm not going to develop this part now, but I think you're all familiar with the fact there's a great contrast between this passage, the Bema seat, the judgment seat, and what is recorded in Revelation 20, which is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And you know there's a difference there. At this judgment seat, only Christians. Only Christians. The next question, what will be judged at this awesome meeting? It's important, again, to know what something isn't. So let me state it clearly. The judgment seat is not a judgment on sin. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. By His wounds we're healed. Revelation 1:5, From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has released us from our sins by His blood. That Greek word released is very precious. It's not just a surface cleansing, soap and water. It's surgery. It's going inside. It's digging deep. And He has removed, loosed us from our sin. In this connection, I love Micah 7:19. 7:19 says that our sins are buried in the depth of the sea. That's very graphic. I learned recently that when they decide how deep the sea is, the measurement they use is light. And so the first depth is called sunlight, because the sun can go down that deep. And then the second depth is called twilight. Now, this is science. You look it up in Google. It's called twilight. Yeah, Dr. Google, he helps me a lot. The third depth is called midnight. The fourth depth is called the abyss. And the deepest depth of all is called the trench. Trenches. And that's why I like Micah 7 and verse 19, because my sins have been buried in the deepest sea, in the trenches. When he dealt with your sin on the cross, your sin has been dealt with. It's over. It's done. He will not collect from the same debt twice. That would make him dishonest. He cannot collect the same debt twice. He paid for your sin. How many sins did he pay for when he died for you? Oh man, your future when he died. He not only paid for past sins, present sin, future sin, he paid for all sin. So the judgment seat of Christ, whatever is going to be judged there, it can't contradict Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So brothers and sisters, what he's going to judge there is not sin, but he's going to, that's why we started with search me, O God. Dig deep, O God. He's going to look at the motives of the heart. He's going to, 2 Corinthians 5, 9. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Everything is about what pleases God. And you know what pleases God? His name is Jesus. In my Son, I'm well pleased. And he's going to look at your life, and he's going to look at my life, every part of it. And every part of that life that pleased Jesus is going to receive a reward. So the issue is not innocent or guilty, but praise or blame. And that's what's going to be judged. He's going to dig deep and deal with the pleasure of the Lord. He's not going to go after your work. Did you read your Bible every day? Are you faithful to pray? Did you minister to the widow and to the orphan, to the shut-in, to the prisoner and the homeless and all that? Were you a faithful steward? Did you share the gospel with your neighbor? None of that. That's not what's going to be dealt with. It's in your life, in your exchange life. Was it Jesus? Was he pleased? And that's what it's going to be about. Because God always desires to see his Son. Let me ask and answer the third question. And this is where the heart of God is. May God help us see this. I'm going to try. The question is, I don't know how to ask the question. What will happen? Describe the scene. It's not really a question, it's a statement. Let me try to describe what's going to take place here. Now, the apostle brought this up, remember, because he's been saying there's a mirror image, there's a process, and someday that process will be consummated, and you will be able to see exactly what you saw by faith. That will become real. That's why he brought it up. The judgment seat is the final step in that process. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Each man's work will become evident. The day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Two things are mentioned. The fire, the rewards, what pleases him, what doesn't please him. The topic of rewards is a topic all its own, and I'm going to set that aside. The judgment seat is a time when God is going to deal with whether or not we've pleased the Lord. May God help us. May he help me now. I don't want you to miss God's heart on this. Some people have this idea, I'm so afraid of the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be embarrassed, I'm going to be exposed. Everybody's going to see what a scumbag I really am, and the veil's going to be taken away. As I stand before you, I confess, so much of my life is flesh. So much of my life has been wasted. Live for myself. Selfish. Every one of us, I think, if we went through the room, I'm not going to do that, but every one of us, and those who may listen by mechanical means to this message, can look back in their heart, in their life, and pray, Lord, don't remember the sins of my youth. Don't remember the times I screwed up and I blew it. I go back to the mirror image and I see how God sees me, and my heart is thrilled. I'm so happy that He sees me that way. But I know I've dishonored Him. I know, I look back in my life. I ran away from the Lord. I was standing in front of a girly show in Chicago. I wanted so much to go in, but I didn't know what a cover charge was. And a man walked up to me. Only time it ever happened in my Christian life. He said, can you tell me how I can be born again? After I led him to the Lord, I walked and I ended up at a bus station, Greyhound bus station, opened my Bible. Romans. Knowest thou not that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? This is far from a judgment on sin. This is not bad news. A day is coming, dear friends in Christ, when everything I have ever done that displeased Him, everything I've ever said that displeased Him, everything I've ever thought that displeased the Lord Jesus, everything that I've left undone that displeased Him, will be burned up. That is not bad news. I can't wait for the fire. I can't wait until God burns up everything that has dishonored Him. We look at the judgment seat and we dread it. People think I'm crazy because I'm looking forward to the judgment seat. Burn, baby, burn. I know what's in my heart. I know what's in my life. Wouldn't you love to hear the Lord say, finally, as I look at you, there is nothing that displeases me. And with that, you enter heaven. That's the judgment seat of Christ. That's the consummation. That's the goal, when finally everything that has dishonored my adorable Lord Jesus will be burned up, and I will become everything God saw me to be. And then He'll say, enter into the joy of the Lord. Boy, my tears will be wiped away. When He wipes my tears away, I'm going to cry. Such a glorious day coming for every Christian. And that is that wonderful day, that fire. Now, why do I bring this up? I bring it up because of the last question, and with this we'll close. How does the judgment seat of Christ, what is the present foretaste of that now? every future truth can be enjoyed now in foretaste as a down payment by the person of the Holy Spirit. I bring it up because of all the future events that God mentions, the judgment seat of Christ is the one that people think there's no present foretaste. That's only future. I've seen Christians have a present foretaste of other things. You say the Lord's not come back, but he's not absent. He's here. I have a foretaste. The Lord is here now. And they say, yeah, but resurrection someday. Yeah, but I'm living the risen life now. I have a foretaste of that now. Say, someday you're going to heaven. I'm already in the heavenlies. I'm seated in the heavenlies right now. Someday Satan will be bound. He's already bound in my life. I know there'll be a literal time when there'll be a full expression of that. Won't it be wonderful, the presentation when Christ gets his bride? I'm already his bride. I'm already enjoying sweet union with him and everything that is pictured by the intimacies of the marriage tie. It's already a down payment. I've already experienced. I've stood at the graveside of loved ones and friends, and I had a foretaste of him wiping all tears from my eyes because the tears were coming down my cheeks. But in my heart, I was singing, I was rejoicing, and I was saying, I don't want them back. It would be so cruel of me to want that loved one back. I'm still close to them because they're touching Jesus on the heavenly side. I'm touching Jesus on the earthly side, and we're close in Christ Jesus. And that's the only way we're close. But I've had that foretaste of that. I've already drunk from the crystal stream that flows out from the throne and the Lamb. Because there are principles. The throne is the Lordship of Christ. The Lamb is the finished work. The closer I get to the Lordship of Christ and the finished work of Christ, the clearer the water becomes. And so I've already been drinking from the crystal spring. But I never heard any Christian say, day by day, I'm enjoying the judgment seat of Christ. I've had this foretaste, and it's so wonderful. Are you enjoying the Bema seat? Oh, I'll tell you, I am. Because there is a foretaste. And as the Bema seat is the climactic, the consummating event, taking us finally from glory to glory to glory to glory. It's the climactic event. It's the climactic foretaste. So let me just lay before your heart the foretaste. And to do that, we need to go back where we started. The mirror image. The mirror image. That's the foretaste. I had a key verse for chapter 3, for chapter 4, for chapter 5. Let me give you a key verse for the foretaste of the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews 4, verse 11 and 12. Well, 12 and 13. The Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts, intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are opened and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This is an Old Testament picture. It's the priest performing his sacrifice. And they had to examine the animal inside and outside. And they would cut it open and examine the entrails and all that. When I come before the Word of God, I not only see Jesus, I see myself. And God does to me what the priest did to that animal. He grabs me by the nape of the neck. He throws me down. He cuts me open. He opens it up. He examines. He digs deep. He sees everything. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Every time I come to this Bible, every time I see Jesus in the Word, I have a foretaste of the judgment seat of Christ. Everything that is not pleasing to Him, I see our Lord Jesus as the end of the law, and legalism goes up in flames. It's burned up. I see the Lord Jesus as my victory, and defeat goes up in flames. Praise the Lord. I see Him as the light of my life. In my darkness, my confusion, things that puzzle me go up in flames. I see Him as truth, and everything false goes up in flames. I got to keep seeing Jesus. And every time I see Him, He opens it up. I see myself. What doesn't please Him is burned up. And He's constantly burning up. This is the present tense of the judgment seat of Christ. I told you I saw Him as the shepherd. And all my anxiety was burned up. And all my fear was burned up. And He's now... Schenkest mir Wohlein, my cup overflows because I'm seeing the Lord and He's changing me. And as He changes me, everything else is being burned up. So there's no more fear, no more anxiety, no more frustration, no more defeat. We've got to keep seeing the Lord Jesus. Let me just close with this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home, that means that you're alive on earth, whether at home or absent. See, there's no difference. Make it your ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Doesn't matter, it's the same. Whether it's here or there, or whether it's on earth or in heaven, or whether it's in the body or in the spirit, whether it's now or later, whether it's in time or eternity, it's all the same, that we might be pleasing to Him. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, again, I've run out of soap. That's what was on my heart. We see Him by faith and ourselves in Him. That starts a process. We become like Him. We become like Him. Until finally, one day, everything that is not pleasing to Him is burned up. I look forward to the coming of Jesus. But I'll tell you, you can think me crazy if you want. But I am looking forward to that day when everything that doesn't please Him is turned to ashes. May God help us keep our eyes on Jesus. It'll never get harder than that. That's the Christian life, seeing Jesus in the book. And may God work that in us. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Once again, we have to say, not what we think it might mean, but everything You know that it means, that You've inspired it to mean. Even if I've said nothing about that, what You know it means, we ask You to work that in our hearts. Thank You, Lord, that we can trust You for that, and we thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.